the study on the book of James, and if you're new to our church, we usually do series as we preach throughout the year, and we usually do them topically. And that is, we take a topic from the Bible, whether it's relationships or life in general, or even finances or spirituality or freedom, and we find verses around those topics and preach a message that way. But every so often during the year, we'll do what we call a book study, and that is, we'll walk chapter by chapter through a book of the Bible together. And I told you, give me 52 years of your life and we'll be right on track. But we walk through books of the Bible, and this is one of those that we like to walk through. And so we're studying the book of James, which is an amazing book as far as practical wisdom goes. And it's actually been called the Proverbs of the New Testament. And it's one of those books that speaks to practicality almost in every single verse. It's just a way to live, a way to live our Christian life. And it was written by the brother of Jesus. We talked about that last week, the half-brother of Jesus, James, so not the disciple James, which actually probably is one of the greatest pieces of evidence to the deity of Christ, in that he got one of his siblings to believe that he was God, which you can imagine in your own family, that would be near and nigh impossible, right, to get one of your siblings. But he got that, and James was converted after the resurrection of Jesus. So it speaks to the truth and veracity of those claims. And he's writing to the nation of Israel dispersed, the 12 tribes dispersed, after persecution has hit the church. And so he's writing this letter. James is a pastor in Jerusalem, and he's writing it out to the 12 tribes, and he's talking about everyday Christian principles that deal with life. He's talking about everyday Christian principles that these new believers, and these old believers even, some of them, need to begin to live out in their own lives. And he talks through all of these different principles and all these different things. I told you almost every verse has one. And so I didn't want to do a disservice to the book and try to touch on every single topic and then rush through it every single verse. And so what we're doing is we're taking an idea or a topic from each chapter, and we're creating a message. And we'll come back to the book probably later in the year. But we're going to be here for 5 weeks of this series. This is week 2. Week 1, we talked about trials and how God is using trials to shape us, how he's using trials to create in us the type of person that he wants us to become. And God is using them to shape us. He's using them to teach us. So that was week 1. So if you missed it, you can jump victoryharvest.com. You can jump on and watch that one from last week. But this week we're in chapter 2, and he talks about something a little more hard-hitting even than he did in week 1. So open your Bibles or look up at the screen. We'll just start it off. Chapter 2 and verse 1. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? We're going to be real this morning, all right? I thought about locking the doors after we started. Some of you are already looking for cover. Some of you are already deciding, I don't want to be here this morning. I think I should have just gone on vacation for Mardi Gras weekend. I think I'm out of here. We're going to be real with each other this morning. How can you claim to love the Lord Jesus Christ? How can you claim to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? And so today we're going to deal and we're going to wrestle with a very difficult topic that is prevalent in our own world and unfortunately also in the church of discrimination. We're going to touch on this topic. Got quiet in here this morning, all right? Everybody still with me? Everybody still with me? We're going to talk about this because unfortunately, it is in the world, it is prevailing, but unfortunately, it's worked its way into the church. And the fact that it's common for people to favor some people over others, to pay attention to some people and ignore others, to give favoritism, to discriminate in some. And I want to be very clear about this. James is very hard-hitting. The Bible is very clear about this topic. If you pause for a minute and think about it, the reality is all of us are guilty of this in some way. All of us are guilty of this, even in small ways. All of us have had thoughts like, oh, you drive a Ford. Oh, I'm so sorry for you. You know, I'm a GM type of person, right? I've heard some of you people say that. We've had the outreach things where some of you show up and say, oh, you know, I'm going to have to pull you out of that mud before the day is over, all right? I got my Chevy back here. I mean, some of you have said that, or, you wear that kind of shoe. That's very unfortunate. Oh, you eat a Taco Bell. I'm very sorry that you make poor life choices, all right? All of us have had those. Come on, somebody. I have the Taco Bell app on my phone. Don't worry. We've all had those moments where we discriminate against people for their choices, for their lifestyles, for the way that they present themselves, for what they stand for what they look like. And James hits us pretty hard about this topic today. James chapter 2 and verse 2. And he gives an example of this. He says, for example, suppose someone comes into your meeting, he's writing to a church, dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry. And I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to take a little break because I think it's funny when we read that verse, all of us have something different that pops up into our mind, right? Some of you are thinking like the $1,000 tailored suit and nice pants, right? And a Rolex watch and, you know, you're thinking leather shoes. Some of you have that. Some of you are thinking like a really nice dress, right? With a Prada purse, right? And then the diamonds and the pearls. Some of you are like, yeah, I can see them. I can see the diamonds in Jesus' name. Some of you can see that, right? Some of you are thinking completely different. You got like a nice pair of jeans, $500 pair of boots in your mind. Some of you thinking, you know, they drive up in the Lamborghini. They've got the nice sound system, the house with the pool. Whatever it is in your mind that you're thinking, rock that, all right? Rock that in your mind right now as he reads this verse. He goes on, he says, some of you with expensive jewelry. And another comes in to your meeting who's poor and smells bad and dressed in dirty clothes, and you give special attention in the next verse, verse 3, and he says, but you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, you stand over there, or you can just go sit on the floor. You can go sit on the floor over there, right? You can't. Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? He's giving us, he's saying, you discriminate against the poor person who comes into your meeting. You see the rich person that comes in, and he says, if you're favoring that one person over the other, if you're choosing to treat them differently because of these superficial reasons, doesn't it show that your motives are evil? One translation, it says, doesn't it show that you're judges with evil thoughts? Doesn't it show that you become a judge with evil thoughts? So I want to spend a couple of minutes just talking about that actual issue of discrimination. Not just in society as a whole, but in the church. I want to talk about those, and then I want to go into how we can begin to eradicate it from our lives, from our hearts, and especially from our church. How we can eradicate this spirit of discrimination. So from this passage, first thing jotted down, if you're taking notes today, I want you to see that number one, discrimination is favoring people for selfish reasons. Discrimination is favoring people for selfish reasons. See, the example that he gives us, the concept is that you would believe that that rich person would have more to offer the spiritual community than the poor one. That the one that's dressed nice or in the nice car or with the fancy clothes would have more to offer the spiritual community than the one that doesn't smell very good and the one that doesn't look very good. Because Lord knows you don't want to offend the rich person because they might not come back. And you don't want to make them sit on the floor because they might not give. And Lord knows we don't want that to happen and we don't want them to be offended. But the poor person, we say, well, they don't have anything to offer us. They don't really have anything left. So we can kind of put them off to the side. We can marginalize them. We can discriminate against them for what they look like. Come on, somebody. It's a little quiet in this place. We want to brush them aside. And when we discriminate, it comes from a place of selfish motivation. What can we get? How does it benefit us? The way that it comes from selfish motives. The reality is a lot of us have gotten into that place before. In fact, here's another scenario. How many of us have discriminated where we're out shopping or you've been at Walmart or somewhere doing your grocery shopping, just minding your own business, right? Having a good day. And you look over there and there's a mom on your aisle with a little toddler who is just going bananas, right? How many of you have been in that place and you're trying to mind your own business and that child's screaming. He's outside the cart running around. He's not listening to the mom at all, right? He's bumping into you. He's throwing things off the shelf. He's doing all these things. He's screaming and yelling. And somewhere in that moment, all of us, right? Before we had kids, we had that thought of, I would never raise my child like that. That's just ridiculous. I would never have a child. I can't believe the kind of parent that is. I can't believe the kind of parent. We're judging that mom for the behavior of that child. And we're not concerned what's going on in that child's life. We're not really concerned with what's going on in that mom's life. That's not why we're judging. We're just thinking, I disciplined my kids so I don't have to deal with that. Or I left my kids at home so I don't have to deal with that. I'm having some peace and quiet. I just want to get my shopping happening. And your behavior is influencing my life. The way you raised your kids is ruining my shopping experience. That's the thought that we have, and we discriminate. I'm frustrated, we say, because your poor behavior is impacting my little circle, my little bubble. And we discriminate because of selfish motivations. We view and we treat people differently because of selfish motivations. So jot it down if you're taking notes. Another thing is discrimination comes in many forms. It comes in different forms. Now, of course, there are some things that are obvious, but there are some that are not as obvious in our lives. There are some ways that we discriminate, some ways that we treat others that are not as obvious, like in social environments. And that's kind of the text this morning. In social environments, he talks about this certain people with different economic statuses. He talks about these two people that enter. I want us to be aware that the sinful human nature that we're born with is to favor people that we think we can get from over people that we don't think have anything to offer us. That's how our human nature is just prone to have that, the selfish human nature. The truth is, when we're in social environments and we know somebody who has the boat or who has a lake house or who has a lot of money and they're known to be really generous, we want to be their best friend. We say, well, if I know somebody who's really generous and they give all the stuff that they have, we want to be their best friend. But the person that we think, well, they don't really have anything to offer us, we can choose to kind of turn our back on, or we can just kind of brush by, or we don't really shake their hand or talk to them because they don't have anything to offer us. And James is hitting about this, the poor person. He says, if you don't do it, it comes from evil motives. And it comes in a lot of different ways, even in the way that we dress. There's some of you that would say, you know, all those young people today, man, they're getting, you know, tattoos up their neck and they got gauges in their ear. And some of you would say, well, you know, they go, I can't imagine what would possess somebody to do that. or to wear those ripped jeans or to wear those kind of clothes. I just can't imagine. Our country, there's no way we're in good hands if that's the kind of thing. And they think, and then the flip side of that is those people who have the tattoos and the gauges and the ears, they're looking at the other ones and saying, man, I just can't stand that crowd that has the pleated khakis, man. They just got the nice, I just can't stand them. Just a bunch of old fogies. They don't know anything. They're just, and we judge each other based on these exterior things that we see. And one crowd is saying, well, they're just judgmental and they just don't know. And the other crowd is saying, well, they're just young and they don't understand what they're doing. And we judge each other just on these exterior factors. And James is saying it should not be. Another way we discriminate socially is through age. Think about it. I think the church, honestly, is one of the biggest culprits of this in today's culture, where young people don't respect the wisdom and the experience of the older, but then the older people don't respect the vitality and the ideas of the youth. And even in Jesus's day, all the way up until now, all the way, the church has criminally undervalued young people. And I'll just speak really with you guys this morning. We've criminally undervalued them. We say, well, you're too young to tell me what to do. Or you're too young to do that. Or we have to move them over. Even in Jesus's day, you remember the story where they're having these meetings and these families are trying to bring these children to Jesus. And the disciples are like, no, that's going to mess up our whole weekend service flow. Like, that's just going to mess up our experience. We got the master, right? We got the Messiah preaching to us. And we're taking notes. And there's just a flow going on here. And the presence is here. And if you bring those kids, it's going to mess up everything. So we're just going to have to get them over to the side. And Jesus looks at them and he says, what are you talking about? I love kids. Bring them to me. Let me bless them. Jesus wants to pray over them. He wants to bless over them. He says, it's not ruining anything. This is where the kingdom of heaven is. Now we have to come back to that idea. And it's one of the things that I love about Victory, because we don't say, well, they just need to get mature and then we're going to include them in the spiritual things. We don't say, well, we just got to get some childcare for these kids because they got to do something while the rest of us are learning spiritual things. But we got to do something for them. Keep them. No, we don't have childcare here at Victory. We have ministry generationally, where even the babies in the nursery are being prayed over and scriptures read over them, because we believe that they can lead from a young age. We believe that they can understand from a young age. We want them in here with us. We want to speak life into their life. We want to speak that, because if you segregate them and you keep them off until, well, they'll just, when they turn 18 or when they turn 21, they won't be there when they turn 21. You continue to push them out. Jesus said, bring the kids to me. I want to bless over them. I want to pray over them. And so we as a church have to begin to value that. We can't discriminate based on age. We're ministering to those kids. And we want them in the service. And we have day 22 prayer on Wednesday night. Someone asked, well, are we going to have childcare during day 22 prayer? No, we want them in prayer. And I'll say it to you right now, when we have the 21 days of prayer, my kids are the worst behaved kids in this place, all right? They will knock over everything. They will scream and shout and run around. And I'm going to bring them on 21 days of prayer, they're going to be here praying. Because you want them in that atmosphere. We want them to begin to learn the spiritual things of God. Man, we're not going to segregate them out. We're not going to do it. We want them to begin to lead. And that's why we say, when we have the growth track, we take the kids through and we want them serving. We want them leading worship. We want them out there greeting at the doors. We want them to be a part of hospitality. We want them leading small groups. Man, I was so proud of some of the small group leaders this time around. Some of these young, teenage small group leaders who are just wanting to make a difference for the kingdom of God. Man, it's just an amazing, amazing thing. In fact, in 1 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy, and he tells him, don't let them look down. Don't let them set you down. Don't look down on you because you are young. But set an example. He tells them what to do. What should we be saying to our young people? Stay over there until you're ready. Man, they can sit still for 5 minutes. They do it 75,000 hours in the week at school, right? All right. They already sit still for that time. They can sit still and hear the word preach and take notes. And better than that, they can lead. They can do, he says, you can lead the way in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So many times we discriminate for social reasons. Another way we discriminate is spiritually. Oftentimes spiritually, we discriminate against denominations. We discriminate against other people that maybe believe differently than us, that come down differently on an issue than us, that maybe pray a little differently than us. One of the main reasons that we like to say around here, hey, let's keep the main thing the main thing. Let's keep Jesus at the center of the church. You are not at the center of the church. Your spiritual beliefs are not at the center. Jesus Christ is at the center of the church. The Bible is the word of God, and Jesus is the Son of God, and it's by grace that we are saved. Let's keep the main thing the main thing, instead of trying to draw all these lines and discriminate based on spirituality. Trying to discriminate based on the denomination or the way that they worship or the way. Jesus' whole ministry was reaching out to people and including folks who were outsiders. Every part of his ministry was including those. There's one time, you remember the story, where Jesus is passing through the city of Jericho, and there's this guy named Zach, and he wants to see Jesus. And Zach, nobody likes him in this town, all right? I'll just tell you why they don't like him, because he is the chief tax collector, which meant two things, and both of them are bad about this guy named Zach, right? The first one was that he would collect the taxes for the occupying Roman government. And so they all hated him because he was the guy that would come through, and this greedy government wanted money. And more than that, these greedy tax collectors wanted money. And so they would charge even more, and the people just had to pay what they said. And they would skim off the top, and they'd become very wealthy. And so they were thieves, all right? They were thieves, first of all. But worse than that is they were Jews themselves. And so they were traitors to their own people. And so they would go into the houses of their own people, their neighbors, and collect the money more than was even needed for this occupying Roman government. So they were hated by the people. And Zacchaeus was not a good guy. I don't know how we whitewash that with the flannel graph and how we try to, you know, make it nice and palatable. And he was a wee little man and he climbed a tree and all this. He was not a good person. He was a very bad and hated person for good reason. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus is passing through Jericho. And Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, so he gets on his silk robe and his Nike shoes, and he climbs up in a tree to see Jesus, right? Which would have been a very funny sight. And he says in verse 5 that Jesus gets to this place, and he reached the spot, and he looked up at him, and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I'm coming to your house today." And he says, "I really hope you have ESPN, because we're going to put the game on, right? And we're going to get some chips and, you know, get a little dip, and we're going to have a good time." And he said, "I'm coming to your house, Zach." And it says he came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. I want you to notice that, because the reality is that people who are living apart from God, people who are living these lives, when they're presented with authentic relationship, authentic news, the authentic good news of the gospel, they receive it gladly. Just like Zacchaeus did, when they're presented with the actual good news of the gospel, they receive it gladly. But here's the problem, and it's in verse 7. But all the people, and these are the religious people, these are the churches, these are the other people around, they began to mutter. How many of you ever met a Christian that mutters? All right, everybody. How many sitting next to a Christian? No, I'm with you this morning. How many have met a Christian that, well, I just can't believe. I can't believe that he would do that. Did you see who Ben went to eat lunch with last week? I know that they're a thief and a sinner. And have you seen their lifestyle? He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. You've heard people that talk. Religious people making judgments. We like that on Sunday mornings. And we say, well, they might not be teaching the truth over at that church. Because if you've seen the type of person that goes to that church, how can that person live? How can they sit in that service and hear the preacher preach and not be condemned? How can they not be preaching the truth over there? I just don't know. You've seen their lives. Have you seen who they're hanging out with? Have you seen where they... Come on, religious people making judgments. Religious people making judgments against people, and it creates an environment where lost people can't be found. It creates an environment where lost people just can't be found. Come on, amen right there. Good preaching, brother. Amen. All right. The last one is the one that you might expect, and it comes in various forms. The last one is racial. And of course, there's a lot more than these, but these are the main ones I wanted to touch on this morning. The last one is racial, and that is there are tensions and there are lines across this country and in the church, and it is the worst thing that can happen to the church of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ died for all humanity. And so if you don't like every race and you don't like every tongue and every nation on the earth, then you better not come to heaven, because that's all that's going to be there. Every different tribe, every race, every tongue under heaven is going to be there. Come on, somebody. They're all going to be there. They're all going to be praying. And so that is the worst thing. It's the worst thing that can happen to the church to have these divides. It happened in the early church in Acts chapter 6. It happened. It said, but as the believers, they're rapidly multiplying. There were rumblings of discontent. And so these are the racial divides that were in the area at the time. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. And so they were saying, hey, you Jewish folks, you're not taking care of the non-Jewish folks. There's a dividing line here. There's discrimination here. And let me be clear, everybody, that should not be. And the Bible makes it very clear that this should not be happening. They're saying, well, you're not taking care of ours. We need to lead the way as the church in celebrating differences, in celebrating diversity. We need to lead the way. We need to be the light, not be the last bastion of segregation, the last bastion of these racial divided tensions across our country. We've got to lead the way. And that starts individually. That starts as a church. And so they're complaining about this. They're saying, well, you're not treating us correctly. And Jesus was very clear. We are all God's creation. We're all precious in his sight. Jesus created this world. He created every single type of person So what we need to understand at its core is that discrimination creates division, and there are lines of tension across our world. You don't have to be a genius to turn on any news network, anything, walk outside and learn that there are lines of tension that still exist in our society. And we as the church have to be the light that leads the way. The body of Christ has to bring unity. The body of Christ has to bring love to our world. In fact, there's a scripture where this tension is obvious. And Jesus has made it clear after he's resurrected and the church is working in the world and they're reaching out. During his ministry, Jesus made it very clear that he's there for everyone. That he's going to reach the entire world. That he has been lifted up and that all men would be drawn unto him. But even after his resurrection, some of his disciples don't quite get it. And so in the early church, they're wrestling with this idea of, well, who is included in the church of Christ? Well, who should we go to? Is it only Jews? Is it the Greeks? Is it only ones who speak like this, who act like this? Only ones who look like that? Who's included in the body of Christ? And Peter has this revelation when he's with this guy named Cornelius. And Cornelius is a non-Jew believer in God. And God takes Peter there to show him that the Holy Spirit is still being poured out even after Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit is still reaching out to those. And so Peter writes in Acts chapter 10, he replies when he's with Cornelius, he said, I see very clearly that God shows no favoritism. In every nation, he accepts those who fear him and do what is right. Salvation is not based on what someone looks like, what someone talks like. Salvation is not based on any of those exterior factors. Peter is saying God shows no favoritism. Anyone who's willing to come to God and live the way the Bible says that we should live, believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. Salvation is open to anyone. He's saying salvation is open. God shows no favoritism. And James is talking about that. He's writing that in every nation, those who fear him. Everybody has an equal opportunity. So James is writing, what do we do in our own hearts? Is make sure that discrimination doesn't work its way in. That we suddenly start to value some people over other people. That we start to treat people differently. It should not be in our church. People that don't look like us, talk like us, act like us. And back to verse 8 of our text. He said, yes, indeed. So what do we do with this? How do we change our lives? He said, it's good when you obey the royal laws found in the scriptures. Love your neighbor as yourself. Say this with me. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the golden rule, everybody. Treat others as you want to be treated. Love your neighbor as yourself. So number one, jot it down. If we're going to eliminate discrimination, we have to learn to value people. We've got to learn to value people. And not just humanity as a whole. We got to begin to value individual people. There's an old Charlie Brown comic that I love. And he says, Charlie Brown, I don't think you like humanity. And he says, humanity, I love humanity. It's people I can't stand. And I think a lot of Christians sometimes are like that. I love humanity, but don't ask me to love people. Please don't ask, because people are mean and judgmental. I just don't want to love people. But if we want to eliminate discrimination from our hearts, we want to get it out of our church, we have to begin to value people. And Jesus, of course, was the best at this, at loving people. There's a story that a lot of you know. You've probably heard it before in some way or fashion. I just want to tell it to you again. Jesus is teaching. And he's teaching, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the days, are always looking for a chance. They're always trying to discredit him. They're always trying to trip him up in the way that he teaches. They're always trying to trip him up in what he says, in his stories, everything like that. They're trying to discredit him. And they bring to him, while he's teaching, they bring to him a woman caught in adultery, and they throw her at his feet. And they bring this woman caught in it. And just to point out the hypocrisy of the whole story, right, is that woman was not committing adultery alone, all right? You know what I'm talking about, everybody? But the man is covered, and they bring the woman out and throw her before his feet. And the man is protected, and he's covered. And they ask him, okay, Jesus, what do you say we do? And they ask him, we're going to stone her because that's what the law of Moses demands. But we're going to give you a chance. What do you think we should do, Jesus? Because the law of Moses says she needs to be stoned to death. And I love this story. It says Jesus is just writing in the sand. He's just sitting down, just kind of doodling in the sand. He's writing in the sand. And he says, okay, you study the law of Moses, right? The law of Moses says we need to stone her to death. He says, go ahead and stone her. But first, let the one who's among you that hasn't ever sinned, let him throw the first stone. Let him throw the first stone. And then he just says it, and he goes back to doodling in the sand. And the Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote in the sand. There's been a lot of debates and a lot of theological studies. The words in the Greek are not clear about what it was that he was writing. I like the one that says he was writing the names of the mistresses of the men that were in the crowd. I like that. Come on, Jesus has a sense of humor, everybody, right? But the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what he was saying, but I don't care what you say, all right? I believe Jesus is the funniest person to ever walk the planet. So he's just got a sense of humor. But it says that the older ones, come on, the older people are smarter. The older ones, down to the youngest, but starting with the older, start to leave until there's no one left. Start to drop their rocks and leave until there was nobody left. Then Jesus looks up and he kind of like acts surprised. And he asks the woman, where is everybody? Where'd they all go? And the woman looks at you, she says, there's no one left, Lord. There's no one left that condemns me. And he says, neither do I condemn you. He was full of love and value for this woman. He valued her. And he said, I don't condemn you either. I forgive you. Now, let me be very clear this morning as well. There is a balance of grace and truth, because Jesus doesn't look at her and say, well, I forgive you. Go and sin some more, everybody, right? Just because I've given you some grace this morning, just go, right? He doesn't say that. Now, he looks at her and he says, hey, these choices that you've made, right? This choice that you made, this lifestyle that you're living is going to separate you from God. He loves her enough to then tell her and go and sin no more. He said, let this encounter with grace be the thing that changes your lifestyle. And that needs to be the wisdom and the motive of the church. Let an encounter of grace be what changes their lifestyle. Instead of being in the crowd throwing the rocks, we're going to be sitting with Jesus doodling in the sand and saying, we forgive. This is the grace of God. That's who we need to be as a church. We have to value people no matter what their belief system, no matter what their lifestyle, no matter what their background, no matter what their exterior, no matter what, we need to value people. Because Jesus died for all humanity. When he's talking to this woman, he is very close to the cross. And he's looking at her with that lens that he will die for all humanity. For all. And so we need to begin to value people. Every single person is accepted. Every single person is loved. And we love them then with the idea that we'll tell them, hey, well, that choice will lead you to separation from God. Not that we're going to discriminate against you. Or we're going to turn you out. Or we're not going to allow you to come and be in our church service. We're going to allow ourselves to be around you. But we're going to be able to speak truth in love. We're going to be able to have grace with love, with truth. And Jesus looks at this woman and he tells her that your value is not determined. It's not determined on this woman, where she came from or what she did. That's not what determined her value in Jesus' eyes. Because they thought, well, we'll catch her in the act of adultery and throw her before Jesus, and he'll have to choose how he values her. And he'll have to choose how he begins to preach his message of love and acceptance. But that doesn't change where she came from and what she had done. It doesn't change her value in Jesus' eyes. And that's something you need to understand this morning as well, is that your value is not determined by what you've done. Your value is determined by who God says you are. It's not determined by what you've done or where you've been. Your value is determined by who God says that you are. And I've got a little illustration for you this morning that I think might make this a little clearer this morning. I've got a $50 bill up here, all right? If you can't read it from wherever you are, this is a $50 bill, all right? This is a $50 bill. And I saw what Kirby did a couple of weeks ago where he had a $100 bill, and I thought, well, that's a great way to make some money, all right, everybody? So I'm just going to get up there. I didn't want to plant this in the crowd because I figured I wouldn't get it back this morning, all right? So this is a $50 bill. How much is this worth? Not a trick question. Here we go. Come on, somebody. Smart people, $50. Smart people in this thing. Come on. This is worth $50. You can do whatever you want to this $50 bill. You can drag it in the mud. You can spit on it. You can beat it up. You can crumple it up. You can do whatever. You can shred it and send it to the treasury, and they'll send you a new one. You can do whatever you want to this $50 bill, all right, everybody? But at the end of the day, how much is it worth? $50. Now, I don't know what has been done with this $50 bill. I don't know what deals have been made with it. I don't know what terrible things have been done with it. I don't know what acts of benevolence have been done with it. I don't know what diseases people had who handled it. Come on, somebody, that's nasty. That's why nobody carries cash anymore. That's the thing. I don't know where it's come from. I don't know what things it has accomplished. I don't know what things have been done to it. But at the end of the day, how much is it worth? $50. And anybody in here would be like, yeah, I'll take it. I'm not giving it away. You can get off the edge of your seats this morning. Going right back. But at the end of the day, everybody would say, yeah, I'll take it. Why? Because it holds its value. And I want you to see that God sees humanity through that same lens. That I don't know what horrible things you have done. I don't know what horrible things have been done to you. But your value in God's eyes is the same. Your opportunity for salvation in God's eyes is the same. He doesn't withdraw that from you. The equality of every person, I think the church needs to accept that concept as well. That we need to begin to see people through that lens. That all these external things, all these things that have been done to them or that they have done, these backgrounds, these ideas, everything that has happened to people, everything that they are struggling with does not change their value in God's eyes. Jesus died for them too. He died for them too. So we need to learn to value people. Back to verse 9 in our text. He says, but if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You're guilty of breaking the law. And so we've got to come to terms with the fact that if we say, well, that's just my preference, or that's my experience with that person, or that's my experience with that type of person, or that's just who I am, or that's just what I don't really care what the Bible says. The Bible says it's a sin for you when you discriminate. It's a sin for you when you choose to treat someone better because of how they look or how they act or who they are or what group of people they come from. It's a sin to push people away that are different than you. So the second point this morning, we got to value people. We have to value Jesus, our relationship. Not only do we value people, we understand that discrimination is a sin. And when we choose that over what the Word of God says, it separates us from God. Romans 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life." He says the wages of sin is death. And the word for death there is actually the word separation. And so when you choose that sin willfully over a relationship with God, it separates you from Him. Now listen to me clearly. I'm not saying if you choose to lie, cheat, steal, or lust half a second before Christ comes back, He's like, okay, I'm not taking that person. I'm just, you know, thank God for the grace of God. But if you continually live a lifestyle of, I know what the Bible says, and now you do know what the Bible says on this topic, but I'm just going to continue to live this way. I don't care about that. You can't expect anything from God because the Bible says it will separate you from Him. That sin will separate you from here. And you can leave this place and you can say, well, I have a right to discriminate against those people. Or I have a right to discriminate against that type. Or I have a right to discriminate against poor people. I have a right to discriminate because of my experience or what I've done. If you leave this place and you say, I've got that right, and I don't care what the Bible says about it, that kind of lifestyle will lead you to a path that separates you from God. That sin will separate you from God. If you say, I have a right not to love those people. They asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment of all? And He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And He said, but I can't just give you one, because the second one is connected to it. Treat your neighbor, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said they're tied together. You cannot love God without loving people, and you cannot love people without loving God. They're stuck together. Jesus said that the two are connected. And so if we're not opening our hearts to people, if we're not opening our hearts and we're not loving people, we're not valuing them, then the Bible is clear, and James is very hard-hitting about that. He says it's sin, and the wages of sin is death. And whatever you do, whatever you say, remember you will be judged by the law. And I promise you, if you continue down that path, you let that sin of discrimination work its way into your life, you will not hear anything from God. It will separate you from the love of God. We got to begin to value our relationship with Christ. Back to our text one more time in verse 12. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not been shown mercy to others. All of us will stand and give an account one day. All of us will stand before the judgment seat one day. And we will give an account for what we did with what God gave us, the talents and the gifts, the blessings that God gave us. And we will give an account for how we treated the people that God put into our lives. Every person that we come across. And verse 13, that's the second half of this paragraph. It's more sobering. He says, there will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you've been merciful, God will be merciful when He judges you. You will have no mercy on the day of judgment if you have not shown mercy to others. I can't be more clear than that. With the same mercy that we judge others, God will judge us on judgment day. The same way that I treated that person who cut me off in traffic, God will treat me on my judgment day. Some of you are saying, I don't think God even knows those words, right? I don't even think. The same way that we have treated others. And the text says, and this is the third one, jot it down as we close, we need to value mercy. We need to value people. We got to value our relationship with Christ, but we have to value mercy. And the text says you better value mercy because there will come a judgment day. Listen, everybody, don't judge others because they look differently than you, because they were raised differently than you, because they speak differently than you, because they believe differently than you, because they act differently, they look differently. And worse yet, don't judge others because they struggle with a sin differently than you do. Because we all have issues. You've got issues, I have issues. And if you begin to judge someone else just because their issue is not yours, God's going to judge you on your issue too. If you begin to lash out at someone else because somehow they struggle and you say, well, I would never. You've got issues too. And God is going to judge us based on the mercy that we have shown to other people. I want to close today with this thought that when we discriminate against others, we see things with a flawed perspective. We begin to see things with a flawed perspective. We don't see things through God's eyes, through God's lens, because God sees things in people's lives that there's no way we can see. There's no way that we can see those different scenarios working out, but God can see them. And if we had his perspective, I promise you, we would react differently to the situations that we find ourselves in. Like, we go back to that mom at Walmart that I was talking about earlier, where we see her and her crazy child ruining our experience, right? Ruining everything that we're trying to do. And we're saying, well, you're just not parenting well, and you're just not acting correctly. Your child is a menace to society, and we pass judgment on her. And what we don't see is that little girl who grew up to be that mom and what she's had to walk through. And what dead-end relationships or dead-end jobs that she's walked through, or what things that she's had to endure, or what things have been done to her. We don't see what those things, and maybe right before she got there, she scraped together what money she had. She's going to Walmart to buy some groceries. And on her mind is, I've got to keep my job intact, and I've got to go and buy these things. She's thinking survival. She's not thinking about the behavior of that child. And if we would see things through a different eye, when we begin to encounter people, we would begin to see that through a different lens. We begin to see people. I guarantee you, if I know our church like I think I do, our reaction would change. We put that little child in our buggy, and we take that mom around the store and put extra groceries in her cart. And when we got to the front, we pay for her groceries and then help her load it in her car and tell her that Jesus loves her. And then we got a whole church who wants to support her. And how else can we serve? How else can we serve her? Because if we are living who we're supposed to be, we see everyone through a different lens. We begin to value people. We begin to let our relationship with Jesus influence everything. And we value mercy. We begin to value people. We begin to have mercy on people. That is what true religion is. Bow your heads with me this morning as we close. I just want to pray a prayer over us this morning. God, that you would forgive us for any time in our lives, God, that we have discriminated against others. For any moment that we have chosen one person over another because of how they looked or how they acted, God, that we have chosen to withhold mercy. God, we pray for forgiveness, Lord. And God, we thank you for the truth from James, God. Straighten us out. Let us become a church that values people. Let us be a church that values our relationship with Jesus, that values mercy. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. There's some of you who are here today and you're far from God. And chances are some of you got to that place because of a discrimination or a judgment or a hurt that you experienced in the church. And you've been driven far from God. And the reality is that a lot of us, when you got to that place, a lot of us choose to turn to this thing called sin. And we've allowed sin to separate us from God. I hope you see that this morning. That sin will separate you from the love of God. But he's not waiting to judge you. He's waiting to forgive you. He's standing ready for you to come to him for mercy. And so this morning, if that's you, and you say, I'm far from God, but I want to come home. Or you say, I was close, but I've walked away, and I don't even know. God feels a million miles away from me. If that's you this morning, I just want to encourage you. He's not waiting to judge you. He wants to love you. This moment isn't about judgment on you. This moment isn't about embarrassing you. This moment is about connecting you with Jesus. And so if that's you this morning, I just want to pray with you that miracle would take place in your heart. Because God says that he is faithful. That when we come to him and we give our lives to him and we say, I want you, Jesus, he is faithful to create a new person inside of you. To give you a clean start. So nobody else is looking around. But if that's you this morning, would you do me the favor? I just want to pray with you. If that's you this morning, you say, Ben, pray with me. I'm far, but I want to be close. I need Jesus in my life. Would you just stretch up your hand this morning? Thank you in the back. Thank you. If that's you this morning, you say, pray with me. Thank you. Great job. Great decision. Just reach your hand up. If you want to join those three, just stretch your hand up right now. Thank you. If you're watching online, wherever you are and you hear this call, if you feel that in your heart and you want to be included in this prayer, I'm going to give you the words. I'm not going to make you stand up or come to the front. I just want to pray with you. Is there anybody else? We're going to pray with those four this morning. And come on, church, we're going to pray it out loud with them. I can give you the words, but those of you, you raised your hand, you want to make this decision. You got to pray this prayer. You have to mean it in your heart. So come on, church, let's pray this with them. Just say, dear Jesus, forgive me for my sin. God, today I repent. I'm tired of running from you. Today I'm running to you. Help me to change. Heal my heart. Make me brand new. I make you the Lord of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. God, I thank you for every person in our church. Lord, I pray that victory would be a light of healing and hope to our community. God, I pray for every heart, every person, Lord, that you would begin to eradicate discrimination from our hearts. God, that we would see that it is a sin, and we would begin to value people and our relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would bring mercy back into our lives, that we would embrace people from all different backgrounds, all different lifestyles. God, we would begin to embrace them and bring grace with truth. God, that we wouldn't turn people away, but we would be able to show them the love of Jesus Christ, that you died for all. Lord, we pray and we believe it. God, we thank you. We thank you for what you've done in our lives. We thank you, Jesus, that you did not discriminate against us. God, we thank you that heaven did not discriminate against us, Lord, but that you welcomed all. And we thank you for what you're doing in the hearts and the lives of our church. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's church said amen and amen. Come on, guys, can we put our hands together for what God has done this morning? Hey, stand up with me this morning. We're going to end with prayer and worship. We're just going to begin to lift up God, lift him up in our praises. Come on, let's sing together.